Good morning, friends. Here's a question for you. Are you a freed person? Do you experience freedom? Do you know what it is to be free? Some of you might be thinking, well, I'm an American. Is that freedom? What do we mean by freedom? Like, what makes someone free? What makes someone less free? Is it possible to experience more or less freedom? Do we even have any idea of what that means? Does that have something to do with an age? Like, do you become more and more free the older you get, finally being 18 and free to do certain things? Is freedom a stage in life? Like, finally you've retired from work and now you're free from the man? What does it mean to be free? And are you living in freedom? To answer that question, grab your Bibles. We're going to John chapter 8. Again, we're going back to the Gospel of John. If you are new this morning, this is an eyewitness account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The things that Jesus taught and the things that Jesus did. And the purpose of John curating these episodes are so that you would know who Jesus is and that you would be led to saving faith, belief, knowing that he is the Son of God, the one who has come to bring life. In John chapter 8 is another statement of Jesus' identity that Jesus himself makes. This is what John was talking about last week. Pastor John Boyle was here with us. It's so good to have John out in Erie, isn't it? It's like, finally, good preaching has arrived. But this is the statement that he was looking at. John chapter 8, where Jesus says in verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This light exposes things, reveals things, and not in a way that shames us or condemns us, but leads us to life, experiencing life. And those who follow Jesus, follow this light, are following life itself. And as people are tuning into Jesus's message that he is the light of the world that brings life, it says this at the very end of the text, that some believed in him. Verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And now he turns to those who are interested in him, believing in him, perhaps starting to follow him. Verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. That is a statement that is not based on a demographic of people, a stage in life, a position in life, an age in life. This is a statement about whom we belong to and where we experience freedom. And so he says this to those who had believed in him. It's like those who go to church on Sunday. This is not a message for the world to figure out. This is a message for us to figure out. Those who are interested in Jesus, who have put their eyes and attention on Jesus, Jesus then turns to them and he says this, if you're going to be my disciples, which is not a Christian word, it's just a word means if you're going to be my students, my pupils, those who follow me, those who practice my ways, if you're going to be my disciples, then you're going to do some things. You're going to abide in my word. You're going to know the truth. And you're going to be the freest people in the world. So he says to those who had believed, if you abide, you will know and you will be free. Verse 33, the Jews who had heard him say this, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? This is the question the Jews are asking Jesus. So there's something in this conversation that they're aware of, but perhaps we're not. So the Jews are saying, we've never been enslaved. Now, you know the story of Israel. What would you say to that? Huh, there was this moment, I think it was like 400 years. Where were you? Egypt. Or you can think of Babylonian captivity or the Assyrian captivity. There are many times in which they have been physically enslaved, but that ain't the conversation. And they know it. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about physical constraints on someone's life. He's talking about a position of bondage to death itself, as we'll see. So they say, we are children of Abraham. Like, this is almost like we're saying, we're Americans. What do you mean we've been enslaved? They're taking their national identity, their family story, and saying, we aren't enslaved. What are you talking about? We don't need freedom. What do you mean you're going to offer freedom? Not for us. We're the children of Abraham. And then this begins this long conversation. We'll dive into the first half of it here. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. They're probably speaking to Jesus' questionable birth story. Is Joseph really your dad? Was he born in immorality? They're calling him the word that rhymes with pastor. It'll come to you because you're a sinner. I'm just kidding. All right. Verse 42. Then Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. This whole conversation that Jesus is with them in is a conversation about freedom. What does it mean to experience freedom? Does it have anything to do with to whom you are born or where you are raised or present circumstances that you're in? Jesus wants to take this conversation about freedom and bring them, as he has done before, to himself. If you're going to be my disciples, you're going to abide in my word, you're going to know the truth, and you're going to be set free. If you're interested in freedom, you want to understand what Jesus has said. Because what Jesus has just proclaimed is the exact opposite of what the world says brings freedom. Like there's a 180 degree different proclamation the world makes for you to experience freedom. And both can't be true. And you've got to figure out which one you're going to follow. For Jesus says that freedom comes from abiding in something. The word abiding in something means that you're going to obey something. You're going to surrender to something. You're going to live under certain boundaries. That's very different than what the world says. The world would define freedom this way, is your ability to live beyond any constraints. A free person can do what they want, with whom they want, when they want to. There are no constraints. Constraints restrict freedom in the modern mind. But what Jesus is teaching is, no. Constraints don't restrict freedom. They actually bring freedom. The right constraints, the right boundaries bring true freedom. Here's a silly illustration. Imagine you're walking by a lake. This is a made-up story, by the way. Imagine you're walking by the lake, and you happen to notice there's this person down by the water's edge, and there's a pile of something to his right. And so as you come up to him, you notice that he's sitting by the water's edge with a net. And as fish come up, he lowers the net, and fish swim into the net, and he takes the net and he drops the fish off on the side of the shore. And as you walk up, you see that he's been doing this for some time now. For all these fish are here, some dry as a bone, others still moving a little bit, gasping for air, others freshly come out, flopping around for a little while. And you ask him, what are you doing? Are you getting dinner together? Are you fishing? And he says, no. He says, what are you doing? He says, you know, I walked by this lake and I felt for all these fish. Like they are trapped as slaves in this lake. All these boundaries on their life restrict them from living. They're never going to know what it is to go into the woods or to the water's edge, beyond that to the beach, or have a house, or any of these fine foods that are over here. And so what I have been doing is I've been sitting here by the water's edge, freeing them from their boundaries, from their restrictions. And you would look at all these fish, you would look at him, and you would say, man, they sure are lucky to have a friend like you. Now, that's a silly story. The biblical story goes like this. This is Genesis 3. That God created us on purpose, for a purpose, to be in relationship with him in a place called Eden, a garden in which he gave us an identity and a work. He gave us relationship and purpose. And there was another voice in the garden, so to speak. The devil here. As Jesus says, his character, his nature is to be what? A liar. He speaks his native tongue. That's what he does. And he shows up at the water's edge, so to speak, to Adam and to Eve with this question. Did God really say these boundaries are good for you? Come be free. Like freedom is found in abandoning these God-given constraints that are restricting your freedom. This is how it goes. Genesis chapter 3, he comes to Adam and Eve. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, that's this liar, this devil, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. This is a statement of truth that God has given. This good thing is not your good thing. If you take this good thing, it's not going to do good for you. It will result in death. Death is the separation from being in the place that God has made you to be in, what we would call home. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There's another truth claim. Like God's lying to you. He's holding out on you. This is a boundary that you must cross in order to find freedom. In fact, by crossing this boundary, by throwing off this constraint, you'll actually know what God knows. You'll be like God. This is the root of all sin, is that we desire in our heart of hearts to be God. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. And this devil shows up telling our great-great-grandparents, the freedom is found by crossing the boundaries that God has placed in your life, by throwing off the constraints that God said were there for your good, so that you would know for yourself what's right and wrong. In fact, you can define for yourself what's right and wrong, and finally become free. And so, they believed him. Just like you and I have believed him. And they took and ate and died. Not a physical immediate death, but the death that is way worse. The separation from life itself. And so they were removed now from what we would call home, Eden, and placed outside of where they were made for a right relationship with God, on the shore's edge of life itself, being restricted from ever returning, lest they infect everything. And then what we see is that Adam and Eve, on the shore's edge, have children, Cain and Abel. And because of a decision that they had made that now removes them from being inside home, now you have Cain and Abel's story, where Cain, in his anger, in his jealousy of his brother, wants to kill him. And God comes to him. This is Genesis chapter 4, finding Cain in his anger. Verse 7 says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, or is actually desire for you, but you must rule over it. So in the first few pages of the Bible, we find out what sin is. Sin is not just simply a decision that we make that is wrong, but sin is actually a desire that wants to devour you. And then the scriptures are going to reveal to us that it's not just a decision or a desire, but it is a current distress in which we are enslaved to. We are bound to it. And so we must need a rescuer from it, a deliverer from it, so that we might be restored once again from the shore's edge back into life, that we might live again, that life itself might be restored to us. So God has created a plan of salvation. One of the key elements of this plan is to call a people out of the world to be a blessing to the world. This is the family of Abraham. But the family of Abraham was to bring the blessing of salvation, not so that people would become children necessarily of Abraham, but become children of God. And so what you see from the very first pages of the Bible is that God has made us on purpose and put us within God-given boundaries that we might flourish and have life, and have it to the full, and be creators there, be industrious there, to draw out from the world that he made all of its goodness. But there was a lie that we believed, that we still believe today, which is freedom is found outside the boundaries of God, and you gotta take it. That's the lie from the very beginning. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a liar today. And so you have two proclamations of freedom. The world says this, freedom is this, throwing off of all restraints. All restraints. And you can just hear the devil's question for every single person. Did God really say? This is a question of God's restraints, God's boundaries that bring life. Did God really say that he made you? Did God really say that he's made you in his image? Did God really say that he made you male and female? Did God really say that's a marriage? That's a baby? Did God really say honor your mother and father? Did God really say don't covet your neighbor's wife? Did God really, you just hear it over and over and over again. And every time he shows up, he challenges the very thing that God says is the boundary of life for you. And he says, did God really say that? You can't trust him. Real freedom is jumping out of those bounds and experiencing life for yourself. Now, here's what I have to tell you. I've believed that before. Have you? And what did you find yourself in? Freedom? I didn't. You know where I found myself? In greater enslavement than I could have imagined. Now my current distress was even a greater mess. And I didn't know the way out. There was no way out. I found myself enslaved. But thanks be to God who sends his son, Jesus Christ, who says, I'm the light of the world. I'm here to expose the current distress and its condition. And all who want to follow the light are going to follow it somewhere. Where are we going to follow Jesus to? Back to life. So Jesus has come from the Father, what we would call home, to our current distress, to rescue anyone on the shore's edge who wants to be returning back to home, to life. This is what Christ offers. It's fundamentally different than what the world offers. That real freedom is found in abiding in God's word, first and foremost. So you go back to John 8. If you're my disciples, you will abide in my word. And abiding in my word is a good thing. The Lord knows your frame, how you're made, how you're wired, for he's the one that made you. So it's like the boundaries of water are not restricting the fish's life. They're allowing the fish to thrive. And perhaps there's a greater lake, deeper waters, but it's still within the design of God. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. Now, that's a provocative statement, that you can know truth. You can know truth today. The modern idea is that there is no truth, that you have your truth, I have my truth. We can't say there's something that's absolutely true. But here's where it's interesting. In my observation of the world, you can't say the word truth, and you can't really say the word lies. But the world can't abandon these things, because without truth, you have no community. Without truth, you have no justice. Without truth, you have no relationship with someone. For truth is the source of trust in all of these things. And so they have to have different words for truth. So that in one sense, they say there is no truth, but there are what? Facts. There's misinformation. There's disinformation. Descriptions of lies. And so as much as they try to say there is no truth, there are no lies, they've just found different words for them. But this is a provocative statement that says that you can actually know the truth. It'd be a dangerous thing if someone says, I know the truth, isn't it? Why would you not trust them? Because what are we in the propensity of doing when we know truth? Is using it for ourselves, or distorting it, or bending it a little bit to benefit us. But here's the best part. It's not so much what truth is, it's who truth is. It says that you will know the truth. Truth isn't just something, it's someone. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. He's the source of all truth. And the reason that that's good news is because Jesus never weaponizes truth to serve himself. Jesus never bends truth to benefit himself, or distorts truth to serve himself. No, remember, he comes in John 1 in truth and grace. The reason that Jesus is worthy to worship as the bearer of all truth is that he possesses it in love. Truth is a powerful thing. Can we say yes to that? And so who has the power to hold it? How about the one who is also love? The reason that Jesus is worthy to be the one who holds all truth is because he holds all love as well. And so his truth, though it be a shining light, is always out of love. It's always out to produce life, to reveal what's death and distorted and wrong in life that you might leave it behind and follow him to life. So Jesus is truth. Then he says that you will be free, that Jesus will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free, he says. So this whole statement of abide in the word, know the truth, be set free, is a statement of what he does for us. So you can just replace him. Remember, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. That's Jesus, God himself. He's also the truth. He's also the freedom. So you could read the statement this way. If you're his disciples, you will abide in Jesus. Jesus is the truth. You will know Jesus, and Jesus will set you free. That is fundamentally 180 degrees different than what the world offers for freedom. So let me ask you this question. Are you free? Are you living as a freed person? What John 8 reveals to us is this. Your experience of freedom, the scope of your freedom, is directly correlated to your depth in abiding in Jesus. The greater you abide in Christ, the greater you experience freedom. The less you abide in Christ, the less you experience freedom. Does that make sense? So where in your world are you not experiencing freedom? Where you feel like, oh man, I am just caught up in this mess. Can you also see where you have left abiding in Jesus? They go together. And so when Jesus talks to these religious leaders, they're saying, okay, our freedom is found in being Jewish. And Jesus says, oh, it's not so much in being Jewish. It's in what God was going to bring through the Jewish people, i.e. myself, a savior. Because what affects all people being stuck in sin affects those who are in the family of Abraham too. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 9. This is one of the greatest theologians, Paul, who was raised in the Jewish traditions, in the Jewish scriptures, and he's the one that makes the statement. What then? Are we Jews any better off, Paul says? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are what? Under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. It's like the same disease that affects the whole world affects the family of Abraham too. And so those who are in the family of Abraham standing before Jesus need liberation too. From what? What is the ultimate source that brings slavery? Is our sins. It's our sins. And what does Jesus have come to set us free from? Our sin. Because sin is not just a decision. It's not just a desire. It is a bondage that puts us into our current distress. And it doesn't matter how rich you are or poor you are, or young you are or old you are. It doesn't matter to whom you've been born to. You are born into this family of Adam, of Eve, into the human race. And you are in this present circumstance under sin. This is why Jesus Christ came to come to die, was that he would actually bring us back to be children of God. This is what Abraham longed for. This is why he says, Abraham loves me because he loves the truth of God. And the truth of God was that he was saving people, not because they were born of Abraham, but because one would be born of Abraham to save the people. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. That's the hope that they're supposed to have. Not they were born to the right family, but that the family of Abraham would bring about the Christ. And that those who are born of the Christ would be born as the sons and daughters of God, being freed from their sins, being brought back to home, life, where God is. This is what John had said is the problem from John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own. This is the description of Jesus' ministry. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This is what we all need, is to belong to the family of God. For the family of God is the family of life. And so what Jesus is saying to this group, and I think he's saying to all those who are interested in him. Remember, he said this to those who believed in him, to those who are coming to church on Sunday. If you're really my disciples, if you want to follow me to freedom. How do you follow him to freedom? Abide in his word. That means like come under his word, obey his word. That brings more freedom. You will know the truth. Who's the truth? Jesus. And what will Jesus do? Set you free. Jesus came to his own and his own rejected that. Let me ask you this. Do you reject it this morning? Or do you receive him? As John said, to all who did receive him, he gave the right, the privilege of being children born of God into the family of God, the family of life. And so that's what you have is a choice in front of you. Whose voice will you listen to? The voice of the Father who sent Jesus, who invites you back into life, or the voice of the devil, who is a liar, that is his character, who says your real life is found by throwing off all the boundaries of God. Who will you listen to today, this week, this next month? There are voices wanting you to follow. My encouragement is that you follow the voice of God, for it leads to life. Let's pray. Father, I recognize that we get so caught up in places that we wish we never went, in things we wish we never did, in desires we wish we didn't have, because they're eroding our life. They're eroding our freedom, and we can feel it. And so, Lord, I just pray for every single man and woman in this room to now turn once again to Jesus, to abide in him, to know him and be free in him. Lord, I pray that each person in this room would take the current distress they're in, the mess that they're in, and bring it to you, and that you would show them how to be free. Father, it is so good to live in freedom, the freedom that only Christ can bring. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.